Let me invite you to take a Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat, underneath the seat right in front of you. I'd love for you to have a Bible and be able to just look through what we're going to be studying here this morning and teaching from Hebrews chapter 10. You know, one of the things that we find out in the Bible about living the Christian life is that we need each other. You never see any solo Christians in the New Testament. You never see any isolated or independent Christians kind of doing their own thing. The solo spiritual journey is a modern invention. It's not something that we find in the Scriptures. Whenever you see believers, they're identified as part of something. So they're part of the body, or they're part of the family, or they're part of the fellowship. I mean, every time they're together with this group. And you know, you say, well, why is that? I think the answer comes loud and clear in a number of different passages, for sure in the one that we're going to look at this morning. But here's the answer. We need each other. I mean, we really do. And there's a lot of reasons why we need each other, but a very prominent reason is something that we call fellowship. I was reading a book, the author was talking about a church where authentic fellowship was really modeled, and the way that he described this particular church was that hurting people felt that they could come and that they'd be encouraged, and they'd experience spiritual healing, and they'd find life again. This was a church where the truth was modeled in love. And then he said this, "Have you ever been in a church like that? If you find one, I can guarantee the place will be packed to the rafters Sunday after Sunday. That kind of a body will draw folks like a magnet. Why? Because we live in a world where the theme of life seems to be putting people down, finding their faults, and discouraging them." And I think he's right on. Life can be tough sometimes. The world we live in can be harsh. And everybody needs sort of a safe space. Everybody needs my people where I can be known and understood and I can be helped and lifted. People that I celebrate with and I share my life with. All of its joys and all of its sorrows, all of its ups, all of its downs. These are my people. This is my tribe. Well, in the Bible, there's a word for this, and it's called fellowship. I mean, that's the English word for it. The original language word, you might also be familiar with this word as well. It's the word koinonia. And it means, I mean, very simply, it means sharing in common or communion. In fact, this is exactly where this community word comes from. We introduced a few weeks back kind of this theme for this year, true community. We talked about, you know, Hebrews 10:24, but community comes from this word, koinonia. It means sharing in common or fellowship. And it's really important component of the Christian journey. Listen, you cannot live and you cannot thrive in your Christian life, in your Christian journey, without true fellowship, without true community, without the fellowship of other Christians that are walking along the same path with you, they're walking along the same journey with you. Here's an interesting thing about this fellowship, about this community that the Bible talks about. Normally, community develops around shared experiences or shared preferences or shared culture. We grew up in the same neighborhood, and so we kind of view life the same way. Or we're from the same nationality, so we kind of have a perspective of life that's very similar. Or, we're all relatives together, and so, you know, from our families. I know that there can be some big differences in a family gathering, but we kind of see life together. We're kind of cut from the same, you know, situations in our lives, the same cultural background. In the islands, community develops around classes. There's upper class and there's lower class. But you know what? The church is not like that. That's the amazing thing. I mean, look around here. Look around this room here. We have all different people, different nationalities. We've come from different places. We have different economic backgrounds, different social classes. And this really is a beautiful picture of what God's church is to look like. I wrote down, we come from different educational backgrounds. In here we got PhDs, and we got GEDs, and we got no EDs. I mean, we're all together here in this spot. And guess what? That diversity brings some challenges. Can even bring some tension. But in that diversity, we have this opportunity to kind of shape each other. If we practice, and if we learn, and if we grow in genuine fellowship, there's something that happens as we, the way the proverb says, that iron sharpens iron. So it's really important that fellowship is understood. You cannot live and you cannot thrive in your Christian life, in your Christian journey, without true community. And I want to prove that to you this morning from the scriptures. And as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm burdened. I want to inspire you this morning to pursue true community with passion. And pursue it like something that you know that you need so that you are willing to sacrifice for it and make a priority of it. I think that's what this passage is going to teach us. And I hope you catch it before you leave here this morning. So all of that brings us to Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to make sure that you're there in Hebrews 10. For some of you here, this is going to be a turning point in your life. I mean, I really believe it. In fact, I could tell you from our first service that God is in the midst of working some things in a number of people's life. And I truly believe that some here, this teaching is going to shape the rest of your life. It's going to be something that's going to guide you as you consider what does church really look like and my connection, my involvement with it. So Hebrews chapter 10. Unfortunately, fellowship doesn't just happen just because we gather together in any setting, no matter what it is. It doesn't just happen because Christians are together. What I want to do is I want to just kind of read down through these verses together, and then I want to talk through it as it tells us about true community, what true fellowship looks like. I want to go back. The verses that we're going to look at this morning are verses 22 through 25, but I actually want to go back to verse 19 where this paragraph starts, and it gives us the context. So begin reading with me in verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." I hate to read it that quickly because this is just like packed full of great theology, great thinking, but it really sets the stage here for verse 22. This is, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Verses 22, 23, and 24 are leading up to verse 25, where verse 25 says this. This is the one you might be familiar with. "Make sure that you consistently gather together. Don't neglect meeting together." And we're going to get to that. But verses 22 through 24 are leading us up to that point. And in fact, what you see, I want to just ask you to walk down through this text. I think you see three admonitions that are identified at the start of each verse by this little phrase, "let us." All right, track it with me. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near." Verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast." And then verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." Somebody said that this is the salad bar passage because it's filled with a bunch of lettuce. Yeah, groan. Somebody else said that. Not me. That was somebody else, all right? All right, so let me give you a couple of main takeaways, and then we'll fill in with some teaching that goes right down the text, all right? Number one, fellowship is more than coffee and cookies after the evening service. And it's more than greeting people and talking to them before the service. I mean, I love that. I love coffee and cookies after the evening service. I love greeting people as we're coming together to worship. There's just a joy that happens as we greet each other before the service and then as we talk afterwards. I love all of that. But it's more, fellowship is more than just that. In fact, these verses describe for us three things that should happen when we gather. This is why our gathering is so important. I'm calling these kind of marks of true community or true fellowship or true koinonia. All right, we're going to talk through these things. Here they are. Number one, in true community, we encourage each other to draw near to God and in authentic faith. That's verse 22. Number two, in true community, we reassure each other to stay strong in our faith during difficult seasons. That's verse 23. And then the third one is we inspire each other to love others and to care for them in practical ways. That's verse 24. And the reason, verse 25, the reason that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we should not give up meeting together, listen to this, even if some are in the habit of doing so. In fact, we need to encourage each other by meeting even more during these difficult seasons. That's what verse 25 says. Because these things are happening, or at least they should be happening, when the body gathers together. All right, let me walk you through this. In true community, number one, we encourage each other to draw near to God in authentic faith. In fact, if you'd write in the word, if you're taking notes this morning, write in the word authenticity. This is, if you look again at the text, this is the true heart, verse 22. This is connected with the full assurance of faith, verse 22. Listen, this is what should happen when we gather together in true community. We have the kinds of conversations where we can help each other so that we would not fail and not fall into this superficial facade of faith. We have the kind of conversations so that we would never be content with surface Christianity, because genuine fellowship is not superficial. It's not some sort of surface level chit-chat. And you know, surface chit-chat, it's not a bad thing. I mean, we do it. You have plenty of conversations this morning where you're just going to have a few seconds. You're going to greet somebody for 10 seconds or 20 seconds. Of course, it's sort of chit-chat. You might ask them about the week. Those aren't bad things, but I'm telling you, that's not fellowship. That's not what the Bible describes. Genuine fellowship is heart-to-heart. Sometimes gut level sharing. And it happens when people get honest about who they are and what's happening in their lives, and they have some people around them that they can communicate about this. Listen, the church was not designed to be a place where you come and put on your Sunday church face. We've talked about this before. In fact, exactly the opposite. Church is a place where we have the opportunity to get transparent before God, not acting like something that we're not. I mean, if we're just going to come in here and kind of put on a facade that, hey, listen, everything's okay with me, and not this idea of God, search my heart and know me and try me and see what's in my heart. Listen, if we're not going to come and be transparent before God, then what are we doing here? We said a few months ago, you know, church is not like the fancy car showroom where we're showing off how fancy and shined up our cars. Our church is more like the back garage where the mechanic is working. And we come in to kind of open the hood and determine what's wrong so that God, with his word, the tool of his word, can peer in and find out, you know, what's going on. That's more what church is like. Number two, we reassure each other to stay strong in our faith during difficult seasons, verse 23 says. The key word here is accountability. I hope that one of the things that you hear around Harvest often is that we believe that accountability is one of the critical factors in any believer's spiritual growth. In fact, I believe that this text is the primary proof text right here. The local church was never designed to be a place where you come and you sit and you listen and you go home. It was designed to be an interconnected series of personal relationships. In fact, one of the primary purposes for these relationships is this personal accountability that we need in order for us to thrive in our spiritual life. Right? That's what verse 23 says. It says, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You don't need to raise your hand here, but if you just think about it, anybody here ever felt your faith wavering? I can raise my hand. Have you ever questioned God or questioned what he's doing? Have you ever struggled with your circumstances in life? Maybe even struggled or even doubted God's presence or God's reality in your life? Man, when that happens, You better be tied into true community or you're going to find yourself wavering. You're going to find your faith wavering. And you're going to need somebody that's going to come along beside you. In fact, probably a few people with whom you've built community and provide the accountability that you need so that in this season when I'm wavering and I feel like I'm drowning, you may be able to hold fast the profession of your faith. You could stay strong during difficult seasons. How does that happen? Well, the scripture says that happens when we gather together. This is what the church is to do. It's to be, this is true fellowship. I talked with somebody not too long ago. And he was just kind of sharing a testimony, personal testimony of his life and experience in his life. And, you know, he'd made some bad choices and was kind of starting to track, you know, down a path that wasn't the right path. And he had somebody, this was his words, he said, somebody who cared about me. And he stepped into my life. And even though I didn't really understand at the time that this conversation was because he cared for me, he stepped into my life and he said, listen, if you continue on the path that you're taking, you're not going to make it. He said, man, I needed to hear that. I didn't like to hear it, but I needed to hear that. Listen, if you don't have these people in your life that are aware enough in your situation that they either can read the fact that you're struggling or you're comfortable enough with them to tell them that you're struggling, if you don't have these people in your life, you are like vulnerable prey to the enemy. You're like a sitting duck. You know what that is? When a duck hunter is hunting ducks, they're hard to shoot when they're flying up in the air, but if they're just sitting there in the water, they're easy prey. It's an easy shot. That's why we use that term. You're like a sitting duck. I don't know why, but my Facebook feed has, over the last year or more, has like this constant stream of nature videos. And they all are basically the same thing. And I don't know why I watch them, you know, regularly, because it's all the same thing. It's, you know, it's some animal of prey, you know, a lion or a leopard. And they're, you know, wading in the grass and then, you know, a herd of something comes by, a zebra or, you know, whatever, and one of those, of that prey, gets separated from the herd, or is young, or is hurt in some way, and that animal of prey, that lion, comes out from where he's hiding, stalks that one vulnerable, alone, you know, animal and gets it. Doesn't go into the middle of the herd. It comes and gets that one that's separated out. Listen, when we get separated out, when we don't have these people that can come along, you are vulnerable to the prey of the enemy. There's a meme that was going around a while ago. Yeah, you might have seen this. If I'm a Christian but I don't need the church was a photo, right? I mean, this is true. This is the life of people that I talk to. I mean, they've got separated out from the herd and they're trying to go the Christian life alone, and man, they are vulnerable to the prey of the enemy. See, in true community, we, number three, inspire each other to love others and to care for them in practical ways. That's verse 24. And the key word here is encouragement. In fact, there's two things in verse 24 that are important that I want to point out. One, this phrase, let us consider, and it's clearly talking about somebody who takes careful, creative thought about the spiritual condition of the other members of the family. It's the picture of someone who is very concerned about his brothers and his sisters in Christ. Let us consider. They're thinking carefully about my brothers and my sisters. It leaves no room for the typical selfish churchgoer who's just kind of saying, what's in this for me? How, you know, what am I going to get out of this? No, it's not like that. It's people that are thinking, how can I encourage, how can I challenge another, this other person in their walk? So it says, let us consider, verse 24 uses the word provoke, or we could use the word stimulate. In fact, that's really the term. I wonder if you are a spiritual provoker or a spiritual stimulator. One of the most rewarding compliments that I get from time to time is, many of you have experienced the same thing. Someone comes along and they says, hey, you know, in that situation, you were such a boost to me. Your encouragement was exactly what I needed in that time so I could keep going. Man, that is so incredibly fulfilling when someone comes along and says, man, you really helped me through this season. You know, that kind of stimulation is not always fun. In fact, I've stimulated a few people to not want to meet with me anymore. But we need that kind of somebody that's going to come along and say, hey, can I help you walk through this time? And then we get into verse 25, and it uses the word exhorting one another or encouraging one another. And listen, this is a very important word. It's not talking about, this kind of encouragement is not giving advice or offering some kind of quick cosmetic help. In fact, the original word is the same word from which we get comforter. So when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit who's to be your comforter, it's this exact same word, the parakaleo, that is here in Hebrews 9:24. This is someone who comes alongside us to lift up, to comfort, to encourage. It really has this idea to build courage into somebody, to put courage into someone, to hearten them, to spur on, to stimulate them. Are you aware of the people that are around you this morning that are in need of someone who will give them a little courage, that'll spur them on, that will encourage them? I can tell you for a fact, I guarantee you that across this room, in this place, there are many people that have come here because this last week has been rough And it's included some challenges, and it might have even included some falls and some failures along the way. And they desperately need this morning fellowship. They need someone that will come along and give them a little courage, put into their life this idea that you can do it, going to spur them on. And hopefully some of that comes in this setting right here. I mean, this is part of what we're doing when we're looking at the scriptures and we're teaching and encouraging and preaching. I hope that you're sensing some of that. But you need more than just, you know, somebody standing up here and giving it to you. You need others that will come along beside you, because we're not meant to go this spiritual journey alone. We're meant to go in community, in fellowship. In fact, we're going to come back to this next week, but I don't want to miss it here. We're using strong words here. Provoke. Authenticity, accountability, considering others. I mean, these are strong words of encouragement. And I want to remind you here this morning that true community or true fellowship is always a place of grace, a place where mistakes are not rubbed in, a place where disagreements can be handled in a biblical manner. In fact, real quick, I don't have the time, but if you can write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Just write these verses down. 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. It's actually this little context where it's talking about Paul's telling the Corinthian church, hey, listen, along the way, some people are going to fall. Some of the believers are going to fail. And he says this, when people fail, you should forgive and comfort them. That's the word that he uses. Forgive and comfort them. It is the exact same word that we just found in Hebrews chapter 10. That's that parakaleo word. We are to come along beside them and comfort them. And then it says this, listen. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wow, that's a really sobering verse, isn't it? Hey, listen, when somebody falls, forgive them and comfort them. Because if you don't, it's possible that they would be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Listen, we all need mercy. Because if there's anything that I've figured out after 25 years of ministry and 25 years of pastoring, is that we all stumble. We all fall. And we require some other people to help us to get back on track. And I'm sad about this, because too often in the history of me watching people, there's not enough people around them to help them to get up on track, and they're left on their own to figure it out by themselves. I've watched this happen in churches. They come to church, they sit in church, they leave church, they come every week, and something's happened, but nobody's come along to help them get up and get back up on the path. You know, or early on, I thought it was just me that fell. But you know, over time, I just know that we all fall. Different ways, different situations, but we all fall. And this is where the church body, this is exactly what Paul is talking about. In these moments, are there going to be some people that will come along and encourage them, to build courage back into them and help them to get up and help them to get on the path? This is true fellowship, and it is an absolute necessity of God's church. So let me ask you this. When God seems distant to you, do you have a group of people around you that you can be honest with? And that you can allow their faith to carry you for a while? Do you have that? Do you have a group of people around you that that you're comfortable enough with them that you could tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this, or I've fallen in this area, and I'm struggling to kind of get back up on my feet. Do you have those people around you? If not, then you have not experienced genuine fellowship. This essential purpose and core of the church that God designed for this age, a foundation of it. Remember, we talk about this: outreach, discipleship, fellowship, and worship. These four core purposes. It is absolutely critical, and this is the reason. And maybe more important, we ought to kind of get the focus off of ourselves. Let me ask you this: who comes to you when they have deep hurts? When they have big questions? It's the test of whether you are demonstrating genuine fellowship to others. If you are in fellowship, in community with others, then you'll have people that come to you when they're struggling. Here's the last part of the teaching, verse 25. All of this is in the context of the faithfulness to the meeting, faithfulness of meeting together. So let me kind of put this together. We've been talking about these marks of true community. What happens when we practice true fellowship, true koinonia? Well, these three things should be happening. And then here's the admonition. Because all of this is true, and because all of this is so important to you and so important to your Christian journey, verse 25 says, because of that, don't forsake the times when the church meets together. Don't neglect those times. You know, the recipients of this letter were under incredible pressures. We think that the book or the letter was written to Jesus-following Jewish people, probably living in Italy, so in the area of Rome. And we think that because of many of the names that are referenced in the book of Hebrews are Italian names, are connected with that region of the world. So probably these are believers very close in the vicinity of Rome. And if you remember what was going on in the persecution of the church during this time, and so they were facing persecution. They're facing hardships. I mean, people were busting into their gatherings. We hear about Paul doing this, or Saul doing this, and others, and they were dragging them out, and they were chaining them up, and they were bringing them to Rome. And Rome, of course, is famous still today, famous for the persecution of Christians there in Rome. I mean, this is what was happening. These are the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. And he's saying, listen, don't stop gathering together, no matter what happens. Because under this pressure, they had a tendency to begin to stay home when the body met together. Does that sound familiar? At the times when we most desperately need the encouragement and the accountability of others so that we can stand up to the pressures of life, in those times, too often we end up staying away for all kinds of reasons, but sometimes it's because we're too tired or too stressed or too busy or we have other priorities. Can I just tell you what I think this verse means on a real practical level? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I really do think it is this simple. Don't stop meeting together. Don't forsake that time. When the body comes together, do not forsake that time. It does not say don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless, and then fill in the blank. Hey, listen, I get it. There are all kinds of other things going on, and there are all kinds of distractions and activities that compete for our time, and particularly they tend to compete for our Sundays. Listen, sometime Everybody is going to have to decide what your priorities are going to be. It's really that simple. And if you don't decide, purposely decide what your priorities are going to be, they're going to be, you know, you've really already decided that. They're going to be assumed for you. I want to encourage you about a couple things with this kind of directly connected to verse 25. Can I tell you a couple things? First of all, it's hard to get to church. That's the point. Parents, I want to encourage you particularly. I know that it's hard to get up on Sunday morning and get all those little rascals dressed and, you know, ready for church. I know that. Faith and I had 5 children. It's not easy to get up and to get them going. I don't know if it's spiritual warfare or what's going on, but dressing small kids and getting them into the car is not easy. It's like trying to put clothes on a cat and putting them in your car. You ever tried to put clothes on a cat? Me neither. But it doesn't sound easy at all. And that, I mean, I think sometimes it feels that way. And even when your kids are teens, there are some days that they're just not into it. Listen, getting to church is hard. But that's actually part of the value. Because it says something really important, that this is so important to us that we're willing to make the commitment to do this, to be here. You know, it's hard to commit to joining in on a community group on a Sunday night. We have, we've been telling you, I think 400 plus people that have joined community groups Sunday nights. And the first couple nights are awesome because it's just so sweet, you know, being together. But there's going to be some Sunday nights coming up that are going to be a lot harder. I'm just letting you know. When you get there, then it's awesome. That fellowship is sweet. But there's going to be that Sunday afternoon, you know, you went to church already, you're home, you took a little nap, and then it's like, oh, man, get up and go. And it is hard to commit to joining in on this. But listen, when you do, you say something incredibly important about what is important to you. See, because your Sunday habits communicate your priorities. And every time that we choose soccer games or a relative's family fiesta or a fishing trip or whatever it is, every time we communicate what is more important to us. Parents, I'm saying this very specifically, and I want to say it with everything that's in my heart. I want to ask you, please hear me on this. If you want your kids to honor God and follow Him with their lives, there's a few things that are important, but one of them is go to church every week. It'll be worth it, I promise you. You will never regret that consistent pattern. You might regret all of the excuses why you didn't, but if you make this commitment, it's going to say something to your kids. And they might fuss along the way, possibly, but later on, they're going to look back and they're going to say, man, you want to know? I know certain things about Dad. I know certain things about Mom, but church was important to him. He prioritized it. Why? Because corporate worship sets the tone for your life. You know, in the Bible, we have a pattern. God teaches a pattern of something we call first fruits. And over in the Bible, you have this idea that when God gives something to you, give back to Him the first fruits, the first part. That's sort of the idea of a tithe in the Old Testament. As God has given to you, there's this, kind of this idea of giving back a tenth, a tithe to God in gratefulness for what He's done for us. Listen, this is the same thing that's true of your week, and God designed it this way. I'm not going to ask you to do it because you can do it in your brain, but if you took out your phone right now and if you looked at your calendar, can you mentally do that? If you looked at your calendar, your one-week calendar, what is the first day of your week? Sunday. It's not Monday, right? I think sort of our American culture, we've kind of transfer to this thing, so it's the week, and then it's the weekend, and then the new week starts on Monday. That's not how your calendar operates. The first day of the week is Sunday. There is a reason why God designed the church, the New Testament, to gather together on that Sunday. Because it is saying, as I start the week, this first part, I'm going to give this to God. This is God's time. I'm going to set the tone for this next week by saying, this is important to me. This is a priority for me in my life. Listen, if God is the center of your life, can't you give him one morning of your week? I want to encourage you to do this. So this is why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling. I believe that God will bless you. I believe he's going to bless your family if you'll make this commitment. By the way, I'm not saying that this is some kind of a magic formula. You know, you go to church every week and everything is going to be perfect with your kids. Listen, you can go to church every day of the week. And if you have some other issues going on, there's going to be some struggle. But I would tell you this, you will never regret a commitment to be faithful. Unfortunately, I know lots of families that have regretted their lack of faithfulness. They've come sporadically. They've allowed a lot of other things to happen. And when their kids get to the point where they're making their own choice, they don't have pressed into them this idea, at least for mom and dad, this was a priority for them. I want to help you, young families in particular, I want to help you. If you have older kids and you haven't yet made this commitment, I want to help you. It's not too late. Make this commitment now. It'll mean something, I promise you. Last thing. Can I just give you, I started with a takeaway to begin. Let me give you takeaways 2 and 3, just mention them. We said number 1, fellowship is more than coffee and cookies after the evening service. Here's number 2, takeaway number 2. There's a difference between friendliness and fellowship. I think that's what we've been talking all along. Friendliness is great. Fellowship is deep. Number 3, there's a big difference between going to church and sharing in community. Can I encourage you guys in a couple different ways as we close this out? Some of you here have the gift of hospitality. We've been talking about hospitality a lot. All of us are called to hospitality. This is a biblical command. But some of you in particular, you are gifted. You have the gift of hospitality. And if I can this morning, if I can just kind of spur you on, sort of encourage you, come along and build courage into your life. If you could be the hub of genuine fellowship, you can be such a gift to the church. If you have that gift and you know it, man, you just make your place this hub where not just people come and enjoy themselves, but it's just this place of genuine fellowship. What a gift that is. Can I encourage all of you about community groups? I'd love for you to join them. Those of you that have, you're going to have to work at it. It's not going to come easy, but faithfulness will be important for you, and God will honor that. We've got ladies' Bible studies. We've got men Bible studies. We've got couples Bible studies. We've got, you know, some family parenting classes. We've got a lot of different places where community can happen, where fellowship can happen. And it can happen in some ways. It's harder in a large setting here, but it can happen in some ways here. Make sure that you put yourself in situations where fellowship, genuine community, is part of what you're doing. One of my favorite things to do is to meet with people after they've visited church. And I've been doing this for a long time. I love talking with people, hearing, you know, what their takes would be as they visit a Harvest, and maybe questions that they have. I love talking about the church. I love talking about kind of where they're at spiritually. I mean, I just love all of that. I'm sure that in the years of these conversations that I've had, either sitting in somebody's house or maybe, you know, at a coffee shop somewhere, just kind of getting to know them, there's one theme that's come up more than any others in all these years, is sort of as we just talk about kind of where they're at, what their desires are, this thing has come up more than anything else. If they're a Christian, man, we are just looking for some place where we can have fellowship. I remember some specific stories, but one time in particular, walking into the house of a young family, mom and dad and a bunch of little kids, and there was all the, you know, kind of the chaos that comes along with that busy house, and they looked directly at me, almost teary, and said, "We are just looking for some place where we belong." They'd been to church. They'd been faithful at church, but they hadn't found some place where genuine fellowship was happening, was occurring, where they fit, where they belong, where these kinds of things that Hebrews talks about were happening. You know, some of you here this morning, as I'm talking through this idea of fellowship and what you might be missing if you've been going it on your own, you feel that. You resonate with what I'm talking about. I want to just make one thought. This won't apply to everybody, but it probably will apply to some. There are some here, my guess, and you're longing for this kind of fellowship. As I talk about this, it's like, yeah, I know I need that. Of course you do. We all long for that. But there's some here that even deeper than that longing is something that you may not even identify yet. And that is, the Bible says that our fellowship together comes as a result of our fellowship with God. That's what draws us together. And it may be that your deepest desire, your deepest need is not just the fellowship of a community. You need that. But you know, as you're here this morning, that you need fellowship with God. And you've been missing that piece. And this morning, I want to tell you, God invites you into fellowship with Him. In Revelation chapter 3, there's this picture, it's of Jesus, and it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and I will fellowship with him, and he with me." Listen, it might be that you're here this morning and you sense that. It's as if Jesus himself is standing at the door of your house, of your life, and he's knocking. And he's saying, if you would just invite me in, I will come and I will fellowship with you. This morning, you could invite Jesus into your life, into fellowship with him, and it would be the most important decision of your life. So here's the challenges. Some, maybe you just need to say, I need to make a commitment to be faithful to church. I've gotten out of the habit. Or maybe I've never had the habit, but this morning, based on the teaching of God's word, this is going to be my commitment. Might be some who'd say, man, I've been coming pretty faithfully, but to be honest, even as we've evaluated it this morning, it's been pretty surface. I know that I need this genuine fellowship, this true community. It might be that you might need to take some steps of membership, of joining together. We talked about the foundations class. Might need be that you need to talk with somebody, but how do I get connected? How do I get involved? But this morning, take that step. And there might be some that just need to say, I'm going to be an active participant in this formation of true community that's here. I'm not going to sit back, hope it happens to me, wait for it to happen to me. I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to join a group. I'm going to get in the game. I'm not just going to be a spectator because I know that I need this. I want to be part of what God's doing here. Let me encourage you this morning in that way. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that as we have looked into your word, as you have taught us, I mean, this text could not be more clear about how much we need each other. Not just friendly faces and welcome greetings. We need fellowship that's deep and it helps us in the difficult days and walks beside us and encourages us when we start to stray away. Lord, I pray that Harvest would be a place like this where people all across this island who desperately need you, who desperately need a family, could come and where they could belong. They would be welcomed in with open arms, and they'd be able to see what true fellowship looks like. Lord, help us. Help each one here. Help us to be the kind of Christians that would foster a culture like that, in order that we could stand firm in our faith, that we could withstand the days when we feel like we're wavering. Give us strength. Help us to walk beside each other in these courageous ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.